Let us turn together, beloved, please, to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians and the first chapter and the third verse. The beloved apostle writing to these believers about a year and 2 or 3 months. And yet they have been very active for the gospel and giving a lot of joy to the apostle. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, and notice the last two verses. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Notice the third chapter in the last verse. To this end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And notice the latter part of chapter 4, verse 17, or verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now notice in the latter chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you holy, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when the Lord Jesus introduced the remembrance in the upper room, he reminded the believers of their coming glory as a nation. And he said that he would drink it new with them in the kingdom. But when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we find the beloved apostle, and he's writing to the assembly of believers in Corinth, gathered to the Lord's name, he says, you do this until he come. And it's marvelous, beloved, to realize that the Lord Jesus, even in looking forward to Calvary, he's looking beyond it. He's looking to the triumph of Calvary, of his coming again, being with those who have been redeemed. And the apostle, as he writes to those dear saints in Corinth, in the midst of all the debris that seemed to have been gathered and the baggage of their past life, he looks beyond and he says, it's till he come, whatever you do, keep at it, till he come. And when he's writing to these dear Thessalonians, in every chapter, he gives us a little glimpse of something that's related to the blessed fact of the experience of being caught up, snatched away. I love that, brethren. It's not a slow process. It's not slow motion. One moment in time, the next moment in the presence of our beloved Lord. I want to notice with you a little statement in each of these verses that we have read in 1 Thessalonians concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 1, we read these words, "We're waiting for the Son." Now, that really should command our attention. It doesn't say we're waiting for Jesus. He's going to mention that. Jesus, who was raised from the dead. We're waiting for the Son. And it's marvelous to realize that it is the Son he's going to emphasize as we read through this little epistle. He's going to emphasize that the gospel was really a presentation of the Son. And that is whom they have received, the eternal Son of God. And that's who we're waiting for, brethren. We're waiting in expectancy of a promise. The Son of God, who said to the dear disciples in the upper room, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." The emphasis in that little statement is the word wait. We're waiting. That was because, brethren, there were difficulties. There was bereavement. There was sadness amongst these saints. They had been misled by teaching, wrong teaching. And so they were down. The spirits were down. And the apostle is using this little word, wait. But the idea is not so much be patient. It's be expecting. Wait. Wait for the Son. The Son cannot go back on his promise. And beloved saints, as we sit here this morning with the Lord Jesus in the midst, we would by faith look upon him and from our hearts say, we're waiting. We're waiting for the Son. The moment will come when the Lord Jesus, the resurrected one, exalted in glory, he will keep his promise. We're waiting with expectation. And I trust, brethren, we will be, and give character to that expectation in our lives. We're not waiting because time seems to always be the same. It was last year the same, wasn't it? And the previous generation of believers here in Jackson and elsewhere, it was the same, wasn't it? Brethren, we're waiting for the Son who has promised, and it may be this generation that will rise away at the call of the blessed Son of God as he steps to the air. So the waiting is to characterize our life. He says you're laboring, and you've been doing it with love, and you've been working hard, and yes, your hope is the coming of the Lord. Let that character of expectation be seen in our life as we have in verse 3. The work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of that hope can't give up. How can we give up, brethren? No, it may be today that we will see the Son of God. We're waiting for the Son. In chapter 2, it's interesting that it's the exaltation of the Lord Jesus because of the fruitfulness of the gospel. That's what the apostle is mentioning there. And the little expression I want you to notice is in verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? There's going to be rejoicing, brethren. And you know one of the greatest joys that's going to be ours when we step into the presence of the Lord Jesus is to see the fullness of the fruit of the gospel. That's what it shall be. From the day of Pentecost until the moment of his return, all the believers of this age, glorified, surrounding the glorious person of our Redeemer, will there be joy? Brethren, the gospel we're preaching is going to produce this marvelous exaltation of the Lord Jesus in the midst of his people, redeemed by his precious blood. So the second thing he wants to remind them of is, whatever you do, don't give up on the gospel. Don't let go now that you're discouraged. Whatever you do, don't compromise with the privileges and joys of the gospel. I'm going to rejoice when I see you in heaven, glorified around the Lord Jesus. Paul says, you're my joy and crown of rejoicing. It's not that he's boasting about his work. He's rejoicing in the fruitfulness of the gospel. And therefore, brethren, may our hearts be lifted. Keep at the gospel, preaching it, passing it around to the people, however we are able, whenever. God give us that joy of realizing at his coming, we're going to see the fruitfulness of that gospel in the fullness of its display. We shall rejoice in the fruit of the gospel. In the third chapter, it's beautiful to notice he's going to bring before us here the excellency of our acceptance before the Father. He's speaking in the third chapter that we are before the Father to be displayed. You know, that is something, brother, and that I really yearn for. I long for the day when I'm going to stand in the presence of my Heavenly Father, display given to us not only the blessedness of sinlessness and forever done with Adam, but oh, the wonders to be able to present to the Father all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, clothed with garments of glory, standing before the Father who has been so faithful. That's in our future. It's very interesting that there are three presentations that are mentioned in the New Testament regarding the believers. And the first one, of course, is the Lord Jesus, as we have in meeting him in the air. And when we come into chapter 4, the word presentation is not there, but the meeting is there. And the word for meeting means to be presented formally. Brethren, the Lord is coming. Ah, he may come today. What a marvelous moment it will be when, as believers, we rise to be presented unto him, the fruit of his toil, the fruit of Calvary. We've been thinking of it this morning, his precious blood that flowed, the sufferings of his Holy Spirit in the darkness of Calvary, the shamefulness and suffering which he accepted both from Satan and from humanity. Oh, the marvel of it. The triumphant one. He cried, "Tetelestai, finished. It stands complete forever." And in all the triumph of that mighty cry, we shall behold him. And he is going to be, we shall be presented unto him. But it's interesting as well that the word reminds us that he's going to present us to himself. That's as his bride. Going to be presented to him in all the glory that he has purchased for us. And dear brethren, that's when it's going to be seen that the garments you and I will wear. Do we see a little figure of that in Psalm 45? Where we see the bride in the chamber? And she's making her own garments with her own needles and thread. And she's making it so that she will compliment him who has chosen her to be his bride. Brethren, that's our experience. That's what you're putting into your garment, young brother, young sister, older saint. That which is being developed in your experience. The moral graces of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how I yearn to be more like him. Just to be made beautiful. To compliment him with a garment that will give evidence and give glory, honor to the one who has chosen me to be with him forever. Oh, to be beautiful for his name's sake, who is so worthy. But there's a third presentation, and he is going to present us to the Father. The judgment seat of Christ is past. And now we shall be brought into the presence of the blaze of the glory of the eternal Father. Father, the children whom thou hast given me, what a marvelous day, waiting for the Son, rejoicing in the fruit of the gospel, presented unto the Father. When we come into chapter 4, it's the experience of being caught up. It's the experience of our hope that's in that chapter, and the emphasis that he wants to make for them because of their disappointments and their depression and their darkness and the bereavement that they're experiencing and the hopelessness that they seem to have been brought into because of false teaching. He says, he underlines it, and he says, forever with the Lord. Brethren, that's our hope. Forever with the Lord. We could never, ever, ever imagine anything of greater worth than just to be forever with the Lord. Beautiful statements are made in that moment, in that chapter. We read, mentioned one already regarding the formal meeting of him in the air. But dearly beloved, what will it be to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air? What a glorious day of triumph for the Lord Jesus and for all who have put their faith in him. Those who have gone before us, brethren, they're going to have new bodies, as we also shall experience in that change. And then he says, to be forever with the Lord. May the Lord indeed encourage our hearts as we contemplate that day and expect the moment when we shall experience that one word, caught up, snatched away. It's the pleasure of God. It's the great power of the Son, and that which is pertains unto his glory, that which is his possession, he snatches away out of the presence of sin forever to be forever with the Lord. But in the meanwhile, he says, now don't be discouraged. Lift up your spirits. And in chapter 5, as he brings before us in that chapter, is this exercise while we are waiting. And he uses a word which is very interesting in verse 23. Be preserved blameless. We cannot be faultless, brethren. We cannot. We fail. We can't help it because of our bodies. We're in human bodies. We still have Adam with us. But we can be blameless. And I would just like to underline that little word in the view of what we the exercises that are given to us in verse 18 onward. In verse 18, is to be careful in everything to give thanks. Now, it does not say give thanks for everything. Now, we know better than that. We cannot give thanks for everything, but in everything, in every experience, we should have a thankful spirit. Now, he's going to emphasize with that, he links us in verse 19 with quenching not the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God, brother, in everything is going to exercise us. He's going to give to us guidance. He's going to give us the needed comfort and the needed help in order that we may indeed be able to enter into what he's going to mention in verse 23 of being blameless. In verse 20, despise not prophesyings. And of course, the prophesyings here are New Testament prophets, as they were in the church in those early days, giving to the people of God the consequences of obedience and that of disobedience, and showing forth what the future would be regarding those circumstances. And that is not to be denied. It is rather to be obeyed. And holding fast, proving all things, put them to the test, to the test of the Word, to the test of the character of our Lord and of our hope. And He reminds us to hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Beautiful. Brother, what's he doing? He's dressing us up. He's showing this is the garment you're going to have. This is the way to make it. These are the threads to put into it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless. Now, there's food for meditation, brethren. My spirit, blameless, can't be faultless, but I do not need to be the individual who's to blame when a problem arises. The same with my soul, and it has to do with judgment concerning self or others. Don't be blameful. Be blameless in your own spirit and in our bodies as well, relative to our conduct and our appearance, our reputation as believers, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I just put these four chapters together with us, brethren? We're waiting with expectation. Who are we waiting for? And in chapter 2, the rejoicing. Keep at the work. Don't stop the work. It's going to be exploding, if you will, into the wonder of a glory that will exalt the Lord Jesus forever. And in chapter 3, we're going to be presented to the Father. Oh, what a glorious moment. The coming of the Lord is near, and we shall be forever with the Lord in view of that. God, give us deep exercise of heart, increased exercise, brethren. Our age should never stop us from being exercised, either to learn or to be self-judged, but to seek to honor the name of the Lord Jesus in view of how will it appear at his coming. Oh, to give him glory, just to compliment him. May that be the experience of our life as we wait for the Son from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake.